We've been dealing with the unstoppable church. What that means to truly be unstoppable, because we look at statistics, we look at things, and we see that the Western culture of Christianity is dying. People focus on church attendance, and I've said that it's not an attendance problem. We can't just focus on that symptom. It's a deeper spiritual problem. It's not just about people sitting in seats. It's something deeper going on. And I said, we got to look back at history. You know, it's good to look back at history, how people have grown in history, believers in Christ, the early church. I mean, they grew amazingly from in about 210 years, from 25,000 to 20 million. An amazing growth, especially under the persecution, under the devastation they experienced. Like, well, what was going on there? How could they do what they did with so few resources and such persecution? And how are we messing up, and where are we going wrong? So I think it's always good to look back at history. I mean, my dad's a history buff. I enjoy history. We can't dwell and live our lives looking in the rearview mirror, but we can learn some things, right? I mean, the history's there. The Bible is written so we can learn and be inspired. And I think it's good to look back. I mean, I was an athlete growing up and in college, and when I played professional ball, one thing I learned playing ball, that stinking lot of film, right? Why do you watch film? Is it to remind yourself of that stinking loss and how you messed up, or to just bask in the glory of that win? No, you shouldn't live too long in the losses or bask too much in the wins, because you got the next one coming up. But you watch the film, you go back and look to learn some things. That's kind of what we do. We look at Scripture to learn some things, to be motivated, to be taught. How were they doing? And we saw they had mission. They were truly on mission. And where the church loses mission, it loses focus. We have to stay on mission. I don't care how many people are in the seats. If you're a person on mission, you're going to get it done. The mission of getting to know God and sharing Jesus and being a witness for Him until He calls you home. That is our mission, point blank, is to share Jesus with the world, is to get to know Him. All right, our mission. And they did it in the content of family. They actually belong together. That's what I say we can't look at just attendance. All right, if you're worried about people attending, attendance tells you something. It's definitely a symptom. But if people aren't belonging, I'd rather have a few people that really do family. That's why I love you guys so much. We got some close friendships here. We got some people that really love each other. I mean, good, bad, and ugly, warts and all. I'd rather have that type of belonging than just people that load the bus once a week, shake hands, hey, how you doing? Everything's wonderful today. Put on that Christian face, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's fun and all, right? It's electric at times, and it's sexy, as people say, because you get the loaded bus. But I'd rather have the close, deep relationships and build off of that. And that's what the early church did. They belonged as a family. They did it together. They truly shared things. And that created something we talked about called apostolic momentum. This momentum in physics is an equation where you have momentum equals mass times velocity. You can't just be big, and you can't just have speed. You have to be getting mass, being big, as opposed to with direction as well, both of them together. And velocity has that direction. And on top of that, it's not just about being big. Like, I want to see more people. Our leadership, we desire to see more people at 1039. Let's put that on the table. That's not a bad thing. We want more rear ends in the seats, more rear ends getting to do life together, because we want to share Jesus with more people. But it's not just about being big. We want to have density as well. What are we really? Mass. If we just have a big, convoluted mess of stuff and people, what are we really doing? We really want to be dense, and that's what we're going to go after today. We're going to look more at mass and having the right people, because those right people are what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. They were bold. The early church were bold people. That was one of the first signs. You can debate all you want about what it really looks like to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. We won't go too deep in that. Some people say, well, if you speak in tongues, come in that background, well, you're infilled with the Holy Spirit. A few signs and wonders. Yes, I'm a believer in the signs and wonders. I'm a believer in the gifts. I'm not a cessationist. I see that what happened in the New Testament can happen today. Yes, there are some things that were unique and special to the 12 apostles that God poured out on them to get that first church going, but I still believe in the outpouring and the working of the Holy Spirit today. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit for sure. We got all sorts of different types of churches and denominations, which I think is somewhat a tool of the enemy, where the enemy has divided us on dumb little doctrines as opposed to bringing us together on Jesus. Right? Jesus brings us together. Jesus is the only name that we can be saved by. Jesus is the only one that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 and chapter 3. It's like, guys, you talk about all these people you want to be baptized by, all these people you want to hang out with, but it's only Jesus' name. And that's where we come together. And then, yes, we deal with correct doctrines and right doctrines. We must have correct doctrine. But to just argue over, honestly, the proverbial color of the carpet is pointless. And so the pure outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we saw it in the boldness of the believers. They were truly bold. And I'm not talking about you're willing to tell somebody they stink at something. I'm talking about that boldness like Peter and John we saw in front of the Sanhedrin, where they said, hey, here's the deal, guys. Whether you believe what we're doing is right or wrong, put us in jail, beat us, whatever you want to do. We're not telling you you stink. We're just saying whatever you believe, that's between you and God. But we can't stop talking about what we've seen, what we've heard. See, that boldness is not arrogant. It's not being a jerk. It's simply saying, I will not back down about what God has done in my life. I will not back down about the truth of the gospel that is the only saving grace in humanity. And whether you receive it, whether you believe it, that's on you. And a lot of believers think that boldness means derogatory, charging to the gates of the Supreme Court, and we have to go hold up signs that are derogatory at the abortion clinics, and we have to be very demonstrative, and we have to vilify people. God did not call you to be a vigilante. He called you to be a witness for his name. Now, does that mean that we need to stand back and let spiritual anarchy reign, that we're as believers, we sit back in our little holy huddles, and we don't do anything? No. If you live a bold, courageous life for Jesus, you won't need to go picket. I've said what's going to be attractional about a church that really is getting it done is the attraction of the family. Like, you really love each other. And you stand for, I've been around people my entire life, and yes, I have been made fun of. I've been called all sorts of things for being bold in the gospel. Sometimes I was that arrogant bold. Like, I felt like I need to tell them about their sin, and I need to tell them where they were going instead of just tell them about Jesus. And I can tell you right now, as many times as people will come against you in your faith, and they will persecute. I mean, we see a persecution kind of has to happen. It kind of weeds out those toe dippers. If you're not really under that persecution, you're really not being tested. And God's going to allow that. And that's what's kind of happening right now. I'm kind of, in some ways, I'm glad about it because it weeds out those that are kind of like, do I want to test this Jesus thing out or not? The persecution pushes on you. But I'll say this. I've noticed something about the world. It's just the people. You live bold. You live courageous. And this is why I think Christianity a lot of times gets a bad rap. It's the typical, you've heard the saying, there's just a bunch of hypocrites. Right? Is that not the main argument of most people about churches and Christianity? Just a bunch of hypocrites. Of course, I want to say, well, come on, you're welcome too. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But it's in some ways, we have to wear that badge sometimes. It's this go out and, like, yes, preach the gospel. The Bible tells us to speak the word. Give your story. Give your testimony. But get out there and live your life. If you live your life uncompromised, they can disagree with you all day long. But if they see uncompromised will, we saw the story with Peter and John, and they said, man, what do we do with these guys? Like, they won't back down. They won't be threatened. They don't have to be a jerk. Making fun of, we've got them in front of all these people and still won't back down. Guys, you don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to get out there and know all the answers. You don't have to hang all the signs all over your house and be demonstrative. You're not a vigilante. Just be a witness. Be a bold witness. And when the world pushes you in the corners, that they want you to kind of test your faith, test your following of Jesus, that's when you get to show with kindness and humility and boldness and gentleness and compassion that, hey, if you want to go off here and drink the dark Kool-Aid of the enemy, that's on you. Still love you, still pray for you. God wishes that you will be saved and hear his word. But here's the deal. I'm not going off and I'm not going to eat that diet. I'm not going to drink that Kool-Aid because Jesus is the true well. Jesus is the true drink of everlasting life. And that's the boldness. It's just not backing down for what Christ has called you to do. So we see that. And this is all a commensurate of being the right people. And today will be quick, and it's kind of self-explanatory and kind of easy, but I say this a lot to our leadership team, and I really mean it, that the right people matter. I mean, I can't explain to you how much, and it's so interesting, some behind conversations we've had this week, how this message has been on the table for a few weeks now, how God is timing some things up and wanting us to see some things and get our focus, but the right people so matter. I mean, you think about it in life. I always say this. It's funny how we look at things in life, our job, stuff we do in sports, out there with kids, and we get things in that life. Like, we want the right people around us at work. We want the right people on our athletic teams. We want the right people in certain circumstances. But sometimes we check our logic, all right? We check our logic out with the Bible. So we think the Bible is not logical. God created you, created your mind, created your psychology, created your emotions. God is very logical. All right. People are afraid of science sometimes. Like, no, I'm not afraid of science. I want more science because the more they dig, the more they look, the more science says, man, this didn't happen by accident. There is a very logical about it. Check our logic out of the door when we look at Scripture, and Scripture is very logical, and it's very logical about the right people, the early church had the right people. The Chinese church, who was getting it done when it's still illegal today, they have the right people. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I need to paint a picture today. Sometimes we do a little artwork up here, metaphysical, all that good stuff. We're not going to truly paint a picture. I need numbers and stuff like that, and sometimes I can't stay within the lines, but that's another story. I want to paint a picture, so I need to put a base coat on, all right? I know how to paint a wall. Sometimes you got to have that base coat, makes that front color pop out, all that good stuff. So here's my base coat today. One thing with the right people, the early church, and I'm going to define these terms. The early church was not seeker-friendly, all right? They were not seeker-friendly. Here's what I mean, and I'll define that term better as we get through the scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, pick it up in verse 11. The writer of Hebrews says this, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you'd need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Constant practice is something you ought to underline and kind of, when you're reading back this, meditate on it. But what the author is saying here, what I'm really wanting you guys to see about this not being seeker-friendly is that the church was striving, and we should strive after spiritual maturity. Everything you see in Scripture, in Ephesians and Colossians, is pushing us to be spiritually mature. Even Paul says to Ephesians, like, we want to spur each other on. We want to help each other become mature because you don't want to be tossed to and fro like little kids. I mean, look, 5 and 6 and 7-year-olds don't believe about anything you say, right? I mean, I won't spill all the secrets about Christmas and Easter and all that good stuff, but come on, man. Really? A bunny? The Reese's chocolate? At nighttime? And we really believe that? I mean, I'm telling you, till I was about probably 13 years old, I'm at the mid. What in the world? The bunny that comes and he brings chocolate and his basket. What in the world? Because in the Bible tells us, hey, we got to move past that stuff. There's just something. Just think about that one, all right? Just think about the truth of that one. He's saying you got to become spiritually mature. It's this thing that God saves us like we are. Many years we got wrapped up into you must do these things. You must jump through these hoops. You must become this certain person before God will save you. And that's not true at all. It is through your faith. It is nothing you do. You don't clean up to get saved. You don't do anything to get saved other than place your faith and your trust. Give your life to Jesus. God saves you like you are, but he does not keep you like you are. Right? And we resist that a lot of times. It is difficult to, when you say yes to Jesus and your eyes are open and you realize, wow, there is dirt there. There is an old person there. And God says, see, I saved you. I love you in spite of your dirt, in spite of your old self. Now, let's go get some work done. Let's go change. Let's go move. Let's go get a bigger stage before I fall off of it. Sorry, these size 13s will get tripped up here. But God saves us like we are, but he does not keep us like we are. So that's why we have to look at scripture like this that pushes on us, not to beat us up. But it comes down to when you have an encounter with God, you're going to have a change. I mean, it's just inevitable. I mean, you can't tell me I've been walking long enough and look, I've ebbed and flowed. And as a believer and a follower of Christ, you are going to ebb and flow. You're not gonna just automatically, boom, I do everything morally right. My thoughts are always pure. I never have any falls. I never have any. No, it's a peaks and valleys. Hopefully your peaks and valleys are going up and they're not digressing so far down that you kind of fall completely away. We'll look at that in a second. But it's about becoming mature. It's about changing. It's about, I've never understood how people can say, well, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't see any true change. I mean, guys, if I walked up in today and say, hey, you know, whew, I've had an interesting morning, man. And I was pulling out of Davis Drive and Morphill Carpenter in this dump truck, man. It just T-boned my car, man. My car is a taco right now. And I'm standing up here talking. If I told you that story with all, I'm being a car, it's a taco. This is what happened this morning. You'd be going, dump truck hits his car, it's a taco, there's no, what's going on here? You would kind of question that story, right? Because if I have an encounter with a 4 or 5 ton dump truck in my 1 or 2 ton car, there's going to be some change in my physical appearance, is there not? If you're going to get changed by meeting a dump truck, how can you tell me you're not changed by meeting the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? And that's not to poo on you. I'm just saying, like, if you encounter God, there's going to be change. You may not become the greatest theologian of all time, but there will be change. And that's what the author is saying. Guys, move past the milk. Let's get mature, because here's the problem, and this is what I've said all along. I'm going to keep saying it. The enemy is worried more about what you will become, who you will become, than what you do. See, complacency, staying in the same spot, is the enemy of greatness. The reason most people do not achieve or realize their God-given potential and what God's called you to do, especially through the saving grace of Jesus, is because we get complacent. Let's just be honest. Let's be boldly honest. We all get complacent. We get tired, right? I got 4 kids. I run all over the place. If any of you guys own a gas station, I want to be your friend because I'm tired of paying all the gas. Life kicks you in the head. But one of the dangers about God blessing America, and I'm so thankful for this country, but one of the dangers about being in a prosperous, blessed nation where we don't have nowhere near the drama that the other parts of the world have is complacency. We can go to the shopping mall and get whatever. We can go, none of us in here are starving. I'm looking at you. I don't care how much money you make. Every one of you in here, you've ate, including me. And that's the danger of the greatness God has put in us. Those early believers, those first century Christians, they were not complacent. They got after it. They didn't take anything for granted. They lived like Jesus was coming back today. They truly got it, and they went. We're gonna be changed. We've had an encounter with the living King of all kings. And they went after and they changed the world. And you look at the resume of these people. I'm gonna keep reminding you, look at their resume. We look at the New Testament and we read the New Testament like, man, gosh, just to be like those people. They were uneducated, most of them. They were farmers. They were fishermen. The people that were important in society, the ones who didn't get it, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those elite people who had all the education, who knew the law, who were pompous and had all the fine robes, those are the people Jesus says, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, woe to you. Those are the people who didn't get it. And he chose the least of these. He chose those people who were willing. He chose those people to say, you know what? I don't get most of this, but I'm willing to come after you. I'm willing to be pushed. I'm willing to be challenged. I'm willing to, yes, I got to have the milk first because we got to feed the babies the milk first, but then they get into the solid food. So they're like, okay, this is going to it's gonna be tough, but we're willing to get in that solid food. We don't want to be complacent, Jesus, because the cross was not complacent. And I don't know what you think about the cross, and this is what drives me nuts sometimes about church and why a lot of men don't come to church anymore. Because we've painted the cross as some foo-foo, you know, painted in pink and put flowers and pedestals all over the cross. The cross was the most intense, just taboo, just nasty, just ugly, just seen in history. It was aggressive. It was full of greatness. It had mission. It was the boldest statement in history, the cross, what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus' example of the cross should just shake us out of complacency. How can you compare anything to the cross and stay complacent? That is our goal. If you keep, we just sing it, keep the cross before me. If you keep the cross before you, there's no way. I'm not saying you're not going to get tired. I'm not saying things are not going to get in your way and you're going to kind of have some days that, man, I need a drink maybe. I don't know. Maybe for you, there's no, you're going to think those things like, whoo, I just got to have a reset. But if you keep the cross before you, there's no way you're going to stay complacent. No way. There's no way you can live with that type of example in front of you. You live under that type of shadow, and you go, yeah, let's just we'll cut some corners today. Yeah, I think I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to keep those commandments that Jesus said because, you know, that. There's no way you look at the cross and think cut corners. There's no way you look at the cross and think complacency. There's no way you look at the cross and think give up. There's no way. Got to keep the cross before you. These people, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not spanking you. I'm saying, guys, don't be complacent because that's what the enemy wants you to do. Move on past the immaturity. He picks up in the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 1. He said, this is what you're going to move on from. He said, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, I think about it like this. When I was in high school, I grew up a good Southern Baptist kid, and I went to camp every summer. And I swear, every summer I heard a great speaker, and I rededicated my life every summer. It's kind of like, if you have Jesus, what are you rededicating? It's the repentance of dead works. It's the repentance from, one, the weakness of the law, and it's moving on from keeping the law. And it's in faith. That's why I coupled it with faith. You've repented. Once you repent, yes, you need to have a daily lifestyle of repenting and moving on and confessing your sins. But there's nothing. If you've received Jesus, you don't receive him again. You're born again. And every summer I heard that great speaker, and it's like, boo-hoo. I was convicted of my own sin, but there's nothing to rededicate. There's nothing to be saved for again. And people do that in that slippery slope. It's like, okay, and that's what Paul, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but some people are like on the fence about it, but the author of Hebrews kind of basically said, hey, guys, move on from that stuff. You don't sit here anymore. If you're saved, you got Jesus, let's move on to maturity. Let's move on past this repentance of dead works. And he picks it up and he couples it with, and faith towards God. It's just coming out of not about your works. It's not, when the readers were reading this, they were in that, they were just coming out of the law. They were living the law. Some of us in 2015, we have a tough time understanding what the law, because we don't live by the Ten Commandments or the 600 Levitical Jewish laws anymore. But it's repenting from and moving on from works. It's not your works that save you. If you're a follower of Christ, you should know that. You should be beyond that. You should stop. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, stop trying to do good works to earn something. God loves you no matter what. You go out there and you live good works because it's an example to the world around you. Your good works, what you do for God, makes the gospel relevant to those around you. It's your practice. It's getting out there and being a witness. But you striving to, I'm going to go over here and do this because I got this little, I haven't moved out of this immaturity of I think I need to earn my way. I still need to, get in God's good graces. If you need to be in God's good graces, then the law would still be there and Jesus would have never came. He said that. He says, move on, it's faith. And he picks up and he says, and we're moving on from instruction about washing. They had washings in the Old Testament, but ultimately that Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial washings. Jesus is the only baptism. Jesus is the only covering that you need. And it's also the teaching about baptism in Jesus and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to dive down in that. Some people have a lot of skewed up doctrines about baptism in the Holy Spirit, but Jesus fulfilled all of that. All those ceremonial washings. You go through the book of John. Everything ceremonial that the Jewish house had, Jesus fulfilled all those ceremonies. And he said, move past that. No, it's about Jesus. And he says, the laying on of hands. Now, some people think that the laying on of hands has a quote-unquote, let's get terms in here so we can get some context. Well, that's those charismatic Pentecostal peoples. No, laying on of hands, actually touching each other on the shoulder, all right, in places that aren't weird, just laying on of hands to impart, to pray for each other, imparting the Holy Spirit, also commissioning ministry and ordination. That thing of, you don't see a lot of that family, that belonging. That's something I want to see us do more of, is actually praying for each other by commissioning each other's hands. To coming around each other, say, I got your back. Imparting the Holy Spirit. Commission each other. I mean, even just praying for healings and things like that. And he said, move on from this doctrine, this simple foundational doctrine of laying on hands. He says, and then move on from the resurrection of the dead. In the Old Testament, they believed that all people be resurrected. And now, too, we believe that Christ rose bodily, because you got to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ is not bodily raised, then we have no eternal salvation. Christ's bodily resurrection is paramount. He is not in that grave anymore. He is who he said he was. He is God in human flesh that died, took sin, defeated sin and death for us, and rose again. He's not there. That is huge. So we still adhere to the belief of the resurrection of the dead, but now through Christ, we have resurrection through him, and Christ actually raised from the dead, and we have everlasting forgiveness of sins because of Christ. He fulfilled it. He is our example, and we move on from the understanding in that elementary doctrine. And then lastly says, we move on from eternal judgment, the doctrine of eternal judgment. Everybody wants me too to talk on Revelation and the end time prophecy, and those things are cool. Sorry, I think the weather's making my nose run like crazy. Those things are cool, and yes, there's a lot of things going on, but here's the deal. Jesus is coming back. We move on from that elementary doctrine that he is coming back. There will be eternal judgment. There will be judgment of believers and non-believers. The Bible tells us that if you're a non-believer, your judgment will be separation from God forever. Hell is a real place. As a believer, it shouldn't be our lead-in statement. Hey, you're going to hell. Hey, my name is Bob. Okay? It's a real place. Don't deny it. but it's not your lead-in. Eternal judgment is there, and even eternal judgment for believers. We get eternal glory with God, but we will be judged on how we live our life. We will get rewards based on how we shepherd the things that God has given us. We got the parable of the talents. God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities. We know what he told those three guys. The one that was given one, he kind of kept it to himself. He didn't want to lose it. One was given five, and he went out and invested. One was given, he called him a wicked invested. And the one who had the one who kept it and didn't grow with it, he called him a wicked and slothful servant. So we will be judged by what we do with our life. God has given every one of us here gifts, talents, and abilities, time, talents, energy, all of it. And you'll be judged on that. But that's an elementary doctrine that we move on past, that we understand that, yes, there is an eternal judgment. And then the Hebrews author goes on to talk about falling away, and there's a lot of debates about can you lose your salvation and can you commit true apostasy. I'm of the doctrine, because of the Bible and what the Bible says, that when you say yes to Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, you are sealed. You are preserved. You have assurance, and you can't have assurance of salvation. I understand some people have come from some type of doctrines that have a little bit of an understanding, like, we might could lose this thing. I'm just telling you, the Bible is pretty clear that God is not a klutz. God doesn't go, hey, I dropped him. People say, well, no, it's not God. We can make that decision. That's a sketchy one. It's not really backed up by the Bible. You are sealed. The Bible uses the term. Go to Romans chapter 8. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are his children. We are preserved. We can be assured of our salvation. So what we're not going to go deep in that doctrine. Can you fall away? Can you create true apostasy, which some would say that people can actually go to church, experience true salvation, and then one day say, I'm going to deny all that. I'm not going to arrogantly step on one side, because theologians and guys that are a little bit smarter than me, if they can't decide on it, here's what I say. Yes, you can go to church. Yes, you can look like a believer all day long and then one day hightail it out of there. Some would arrogantly flat out say, well, that person absolutely was not saved. I will say, I agree for the most part, but at the same time, here's what we got to be sure that we are careful not doing, that we're not judging people's fruit. We're not the judge. Jesus is. I'm not saying you back off of that. That's what I'm saying. There should be change. You encounter the King of Kings, there should be change. But only God is the one who judges the fruit of a person, the salvation of their heart. I can't tell you if salvation make your... All I can do is talk to you, ask you questions. That's why the Bible says make your salvation, make your election sure. You need to go and vet yourself. Can you truly fall away? I don't believe you can be saved. Let's use that terminology, and lose it. But here's what we want to pick up from that. There is definitely danger in staying spiritually immature. No matter how deep you want to go in that doctrine and really strap that out and kind of debate all those falling aways, the point is there's danger in staying spiritually immature. Just like there's danger if our children never grow and learn how to take care of themselves. There's danger in being spiritually immature. So what we want to strive after, and this is the base code I wanted to lay on, that early church was not seeker-friendly. They were not just giving people just a little bit, all right? It's like, we want people to come in the house, and that's okay. But when they come in, what are we giving them? Are we giving them a little bit of Jesus? Because giving a little bit of Jesus is like being a little bit pregnant. It ain't true. You either get all of Jesus or you get none. He didn't say, well, if you accept me a little bit, you're saved. No, he said, you receive me, receive all of me. And so the seeker-friendly mindset is, it's not that we want to, not that we're afraid of getting people in here. It's this mindset of when they get here, what are we giving them? Are we giving them Jesus? Are we giving them Nilla wafers? Are we giving them gummy bears? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Guys, we strive after maturity. There is a danger of being spiritually mature. And all of us believers, we have to be honest with that. And we have to strive after that greatness in Christ. And not just staying these immature babies. So we want to strive after being what I call fourth soil people. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Jesus spoke in parables a lot of times. And quite frankly, and he even said it. Sometimes you read the parables and you're like, what? And even the people that heard those parables sometimes, they were like, what in the world did he say? But he said, hey, if you know me, your eyes have been opened and you kind of get it. So I think this is pretty self-explanatory and we'll talk about it a little bit. But we want to become fourth soil people. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage us to get past the first, second, third, so we get to be a fourth soil believer. What do I mean by that? Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Take it up in verse 3. Jesus is preaching. By the way, Jesus is preaching to a lot of people in this scenario. A lot of people. And yet, listen to what he says. He's not being seeker-friendly. Are we compassionate and kind to people? Absolutely. People want to know about Jesus? Man, give them Jesus. But it's not about a little Jesus. It's not about being overly concerned about offending somebody and being so... Let me tell you, being overly politically correct is just driving us nuts. I'm not saying you've got to go overboard. There's some people now going overboard. They're so tired of being politically correct, and now they're over here just offending everybody. It's like, have some tact. Have some wisdom when you speak. Let it be seasoned. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus was offensive not because he was a jerk to people. He was offensive because he was proclaiming a truth that they just didn't get. He was proclaiming that he is the only salvation. That's what the gospel divides. But the gospel is compassionate. The gospel is kind. The gospel is welcoming to all people. So, yes, political correctness can get us that little bit of Jesus, which is just a myth, but we can go overboard and become just vigilantes, just jerks. But Jesus says this to these people. A lot of people listen to him. Pick it in verse 3 in Mark chapter 4. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we're going to look at fourth soil people, but the way you can look at fourth soil people is just look at the other soils. And one thing that's glaringly sticking out about fourth soil, little dialogue, that the other soils, what fourth soil don't have that the other soils had. And let's do a little dialogue here so to wake you up. So after reading that, what's one thing that may, not a trick question, what's one thing that may jump out at you that all three soils, immediately you saw they had the fourth soil people didn't have? I'll give you a minute. Hey, Drew, by the way, get the Jeopardy theme song. That'd be awesome to have in those moments like this. If you got your Bible, look at it. What's one glaring thing that stuck out about those first three soils that the fourth soil people don't have? You can shout it out when you get it. What? Well, they didn't have fruit. What's one thing? Huh? Roots. You're getting close. Getting close. Those first three soils. Ready for the answer? You want to try one more time? Everybody's like, this is awkward. That's okay. We're going to challenge you. The first three were temporary. None of them lasted. All of them we either choked out, burned up, or gobbled up. That is the one glaring thing that jumped out at me when I looked at that. It's like, those first three, they were gone. They're temporary. That's why the right people matter. You get invested in things and you do things, and next thing you know, you're like, you're charging, you're on mission. You're like, where'd they go? They're temporary. See, fourth soil people are not temporary. Fourth soil people don't just hightail it when things get tough. Fourth soil people stick through. It doesn't mean fourth soil people don't struggle with being tired again. And we'll see if sometimes fourth soil people can be third soil, but these fourth soil people are not flighty. They're not with the vapor. And that's why I love our team, the people that have been here for 3 years now. Striving after this. They're fourth soil people. Yeah, we all have our issues. Sometimes we're producing, sometimes we're not, but they stuck around. That's why I love my team. I love my family because they're the right people, and there's nothing like the people you can count on. Loyalty seems to be, and family atmosphere seems to be, a foregone characteristic of people. We're so fight. I'm out of here. The first sign of pain, the first sign of something not going right, I'm out of here. I'm bailing on it. Fourth soil people don't do that. Fourth soil people say, okay, I know this marriage is struggling, but I'm going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to stay there. Fourth soil people say, you know what, I know my money's struggling. I know my job. I may not have a job. Fourth soil people say, doggone it, by the grace of God, we're going to stick this one out. Fourth soil people say, you know what, maybe the church isn't growing like we want it to grow. Maybe the church isn't producing certain things we want to see. Fourth soil people say, by the grace of God, we're going to stay on mission and we're going to be obedient. That's the mindset of a fourth soil person. It's not flighty. It's not temporary. And that first soil person, well, that's a small percentage of people anyway. That's basically the unreached or failed attempts. Those first soil people, they don't even have soil at all. Those seeds were scattered and they got gobbled right up. There's a lot of people out there like that, with the seed of the gospel, and that's what he's pertaining to, that the seed is the word of God. And then we're all sowers. We're all sowing that seed if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we throw our seed out there and it gets gobbled up immediately. That's a small percentage of the world, but we still sow that seed. And then we have these second and third soil people. And by the way, churches are full of these type of people. I think more third than second, but second and third soil people are basically spiritually immature. I mean, you look at it. They both sprung up. And the second soil shows us the danger of this being overly seeker-friendly. This, when you just live off of milk, when you just give people the minimum nutrition, they're not going to be strong. If you just drink milk, milk is good, calcium strengthens your bones. But if you're 50 years old, you've had nothing but milk your entire life, I promise you, you're not going to be as strong as those people who've had some meat, who've had some fish, who's had some veggies, who've had some other stuff. The danger of second soil people is you're not strong enough for the trials and tribulations. Say they got burned up immediately. They sprung up quickly. We're emotional. Yay, this is fun. Woohoo, we're second soil. Look at this, this is awesome. Trial and tribulation. See ya. And that's the danger of us giving people the minimum. I mean, we see it. There's a logic in it. We see it in life. You don't give a 16-year-old, I'm a 16-year-old of, let's use Qualcomm. Some of the guys work at Qualcomm. If your CEO at Qualcomm is 16 years old, you can be like, you better be a genius. I mean, like, genius. But even that, there's something about maturity, isn't it? Something about experience. We see it in our jobs. Heck, I do youth sports. We see this. We have age and weight limits in sports. Right now, the NFL says you got to be 21 years old before you go to the NFL. Why? Because most 18 and 19-year-olds would get their lunch eaten by a 26, 27-year-old veteran of the NFL. There's size. There's time. They need to be fed. You know, 6-year-old, I have a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old son, and both of them are athletic. And even between Carter and Caden, there's a huge difference when they play football together in the front yard. That's why the 6 and the 7-year-olds play together and the 9, 10, and 11-year-olds play together. They have weight limits for a reason. And even though Caden is 7-year-old, yeah, he's eaten some meat, but Carter's 10, he's had meat longer. And trust me, he can run him over. There's reasons why we have these distinctions. But it's dangerous to stay in that second soil. It's dangerous just to eat the gummy bear and Nilla wafer diet and just give the minimum. There's a danger of just giving people a little Jesus. Give them the full counsel of Jesus. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He said, I preach the full counsel of the gospel, so your blood is not on my hands. That's what he told them. So I'm going to give you the full truth. This is for me too. This is not just me preaching to you. This is me reminding myself, hey, let's make sure we're giving the full counsel of the gospel, that we're not creating second soil people, that we're creating people who can last past the trials and the tribulations. And we don't look at that being overly attractive. And then these third soil people, they remind me of what my dad used to say when I was a kid. He's like, son, if you want to soar with the eagles, don't hang with turkeys. See, the third soil people, they got choked out. They had weeds. Third soil people, they produced something. They grew a stalk, but they were surrounded by stuff that choked them out, and the church is full of that. And by the way, here's the deal about third soil. We all, but third soil, fourth between fourth soil and third soil, because third soil is growing, but third soil wasn't properly maintained. If you ever planted plants or anything else, I come from two farming families, even though I was never a farmer, but I remember spending every summer with my maternal grandparents. They were farmers. When they retired from the big farming, they still kept like an acre and a half garden. And an acre and a half garden is more than just a garden. I mean, he actually used a tractor to till up the dirt. But see, because I spent the summer with them, I always got the jobs of every season when it was no fruit or no nothing out there, I had to go out there. You know what I had to do? I had to get on my hands and knees, and I had to pull out all the weeds, and I had to pull out all the vines. I had to get the dirt ready to receive the seed. See, I was taking third soil to fourth soil. And see, us followers of Jesus Christ, we can become third soil. If we're not willing to cultivate our soil, the weeds will grow in there. Stuff will choke it out. If we hang around too many turkeys, misery loves company. Some of y'all need to get rid of some of the folks you hang out with that are talking in your ear. Just being blunt. The people that are second and third soil, they don't want you to be fourth soil. They want to drag you down. They want to let their weeds and stuff get in your little garden. That's a tough word right there. It's been tough in my life. I've got people I really, really like that I have to say, I love you, but we're going to have to keep an arm length distance because you got some weeds up in there that I don't want to get over in here. That's a tough word for people to realize that there are people in your life that if you don't watch out, they're influencing you. They're dropping weeds. They're dropping thorns in your dirt. You got to watch out for that stuff. You can't hang with the turkeys. That's one thing about third soil. There's too many turkeys around dropping some mess in there. In the third soil, our circumstances become greater than our Creator. In that third soil, when you get choked out, and I keep being vulnerable. Circumstances in life, they get tough, right? It's easy to say, I got joy in all things. Woo, today's a great day. Well, maybe it's not a great day. You know what? I'll go ahead and plug that this morning. I could use a break. Let's be honest, man. But if we're fourth soil, we're going to go ahead and plug that thorn being tired out of there. We're going to recognize it. We're going to put some Roundup on it. Holy Spirit Roundup. But third soil gets choked out. Third soil, like Peter when he was walking on water, third soil tends to go, Jesus, this is awesome. Waves. We get focused on the wrong things. That's why he says, set your affections on things above, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added to you. So we can't get focused on the circumstances. We can't let those weeds of circumstances that we can't let all the stress of the world. We can't let the soul drive the bus. We can't let our past, our bitterness, our anger, our hurt, our wounds. See, all those things they're thorns and they're thick. They're the weeds that get in our life. See, the enemy wants to keep reminding you of your past. He wants to keep telling you you're not worthy of the salvation. I'll use a cliche. When he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Right? That's an oldie but goldie right there. Let him know, say, hey, bro, I understand. Yeah, I screwed up, sure. By the grace of God, he still loves me and saved me. What's your excuse? Because you're going to hell one day. You're going to live there forever, Satan, with all your little minions. When he wants to remind you of that stuff, see, Satan wants to put those weeds. He wants to choke you out, and he reminds you of stuff. He allows you to get bitter and angry at other people. That is huge thorns. Bitter and anger, they got thorns like you would not believe. And the enemy keeps dropping those little hints. And even those people around you, because misery loves company, you get around those people like, yeah, girl, you shouldn't, yeah. Yeah, dude, man, you should just, you got to watch that stuff. That's bad fruit. That's people trying to make your soil dirty. And you gotta live under the glory of the gospel. You gotta understand that Christ took all your hurt. He took all your wounds. Yes, wounds have scars. I get it. I've got scars and I've got wounds, but they fade. They fade. And maybe you don't ever forget some of the wounds. Maybe you don't ever forget the hurts. That's okay. You can use those wounds. You can use that pain for His glory. Everybody, in the name of Jesus, Satan, right in the face, say, yeah, I've got this dirt. But let me go proclaim, everybody, in the name of Jesus, what God did for my dirt. And you pluck the weeds, you pluck the thorns, and you steadily are making your soil good. You want to be more soul-driven than spirit-driven. See, that's what a third soil person is. They're soul-driven. They're driven by your mind, will, and emotions. Our psychology is part of the game. People say, well, it's just emotionalism. Well, emotion's in there. God gave you emotions. But if you drive the boat with your mind, will, and emotions instead of the Spirit of God, you're going to get focused on the stuff that the mind, will, and emotions get focused on. Your soul is only redeemed by the Spirit of God. Your soul is what is broken. Your soul is what got messed up in sin. And so when you drive the boat with your own psychology, when you drive the boat with your own understanding, the Bible even tells us, lean not, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Remember those verses? Lean not on your own understanding. Don't drive the bus with your soul. The soul is full of weeds. The soul is full of thorns. The soul is full of wild stuff that was in there, and you've got to pluck that stuff out. You've got to have the right nutrients. You've got to put the right turf builder on the soil. And third soil is full of soul-driven stuff. The third soil gets the desires of the world becoming greater. We got those things growing up around us, and ooh, that's a shiny object. Let's go have that. And there's the greatest shiny object called God Himself. And we got to really, really be on guard. And like I said, fourth soil, you can become third soil if you're not willing to cultivate it, if you're not willing to do the work. And you have to, like I did with my grandfather's garden every summer, I got out there and I threw the rocks out. I got out there and I pulled by hand. I'm like, I think there was a tool maybe even in the 80s I could have done that, but grandfather said, go pull it by hand. I pulled the weeds out so that when he planted the potatoes and the green beans and the corn and the yams and, yeah, I know about that stuff. when he planted that stuff, it could grow. When he planted that stuff, the weeds were gone, and it would be ready to receive the seed, and then the seed could grow, and it could get the right, because the thorns, if you've ever looked up all the moisture in your shrubbery and stuff, man, thorns and wild grasses, they suck up all the moisture and the nutrients. They crowd out the good stuff. That's why it's so very important that when we are in third soil, we recognize it, that we don't let ourselves get all the way in there like and become what it says, that you got fully choked out and you didn't produce anything. And it's us tending to our, that's why Paul says, you know, you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling in the book of Philippians. Work out your salvation. Weed out your garden. Pull the thorns out. Watch the people you hang out with the most, because fourth soil is all about receptivity, and being more receptive produces more fruit. It's not that Peter, James, John, Paul, all the apostles were more special than you. They were at times more receptive than us. That's all it is. They were human beings just like we are. There's nothing greater or less about any of us. We're all human beings with the same blood, but their receptivity was great. And if their receptivity can be great, our receptivity can be great. But complacency gets in there. Those thorns, those thistles, they get in there, and we have to be receptive people. And we see that there's even differing degrees of the fruit. It said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That shows the degree of your receptivity. Don't spend your time comparing either. So, wow, they're doing this. I've been in what we call quote-unquote counseling. I don't even like to use the word counseling, but it's used for context. I've sat in front of people, and they'll use excuse. Well, I'm just not as strong as so-and-so. The non-politically correct, impatient person wants to go, shut up. Because it's a lie. It's a lie that the enemy's trying to give you that says, compares, that says, you aren't them. No, you're not them, but you can become you and the greatness that's in you, and God's given you gifts, talents, and abilities, and he's just saying, clean out your soil, be receptive, and he can use you for great things. It's not about being taller or stronger or faster or prettier or smarter. It's about being receptive to the gospel. It's about being receiving those soil. It's about receiving the nutrients of the gospel, receiving those and using those and being on guard about what the enemy wants to do to you guys. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And please, 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 look at your life. Do an inventory. I always tell people, I used to tell teenagers this all the time, do an inventory of your life. Look through what is holding you back and really spend most of your time with other fourth soil people. What's the old saying? If you want to be the best, you got to beat the best. Like sometimes we spend too much of our time around the people that can't challenge us, that are safe for us. I got some fourth soil people in my life, buddy. Sometimes I'm like, whew, I got to go home. This is tough. But I can tell you right now, if it wasn't for a few of those fourth soil people, they're willing to tell me things that hurt my feelings. I don't mean like being a jerk. Like they challenged me spiritually. They challenged me to look at the weeds and the thorns in my soil when I thought I was fourth soil. If it wasn't for spending time with those people, I wouldn't even be close to even the person I am now. I can't implore, I can't beg enough to really seek after fourth soil people. Surround yourself. Spend most of your time. Does that mean we forget all the first, second, and third soil people in the world and not cast seed in the gospel? No, we're still to be witnesses of the gospel. But if you're going to hang around the turkeys, you're going to gobble like a turkey and not soar like an eagle. And that's why I'm big on the right people matter. And I'd rather hang out with a few fourth soil people and spend a lot of time wasting my energy and my time with first and second soil, just draining and pulling it all out. It's like first and second soil, here's the seed. Receive it. You receive it, I'll be here to walk with you and help you cultivate that fourth soil. Spend your time. 1039. Spend your time with fourth soil, but most of your time. At one time, they were fourth, forget the world. There's a lot of hurting, messed up people that they said yes to Jesus. At one time, they were fourth soil. They received the gospel, and now they've let stuff choke them out. Yes, spend some time with them. But here's the deal. You can't save the whole world. I got a little bit of a savior complex as well. I've been in fights just by protecting people. I get that. I can't stand bullies. If I see somebody mess with somebody who's the least of these, I will go kick them upside the head. It's just my DNA. But here's what I realized. I can't save the world. You can't save everybody. It is tough. It is tough to realize that some of them, that's why I love the movie The Guardian. He says, man, you can't get them all. He just says, save the ones you can. Save the ones you can. God is sovereign. God knows what's going on. I promise you, it breaks God's heart to see people lost. That's why the cross was so violent. That's why the cross was the way it was, because God was broken over the brokenness and the depravity of humanity. And he had to crush his son. He had to crush his son so he could defeat sin and death. So those of us that will be receptive, those of us that will say yes to Jesus, we will be able to live that life as fourth soil people. So 1039, that's what we're striving to be. We want to be truly unstoppable, fourth soil. And I encourage you, not like I said, I'm encouraging and even convicting myself to watch out my own weeds. I still have to pluck the weeds and thorns out of my own life. And I have to constantly be on guard about that because they come in most daily. Spiritual weeds grow fast. They grow faster than any crabgrass you could ever have in your yard. That's the most ornery stuff in the world if you do grass. But the spiritual thorns, the spiritual weeds, man, they'll come up quick. Next thing you know, you've been blinded to it. You think you're around good stuff, and next thing you know, you're choked out. So let's strive after being fourth soil people. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, thank you so very much for your son. Now, Spirit, I just want to ask that you would just consume us, Father. You would fall down on this church today, Father. You would open our eyes to the word of your truth, Father. As Jesus said, those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. I pray those that have never been truly receptive of the gospel message, Father, today would just open up their hearts, open up their souls to allow your Spirit to come in there and save them, Father. Holy Spirit, consume us. Holy Spirit, move in us. Holy Spirit, just I pray that we go out of here, Father. I pray that we go out of here and that we are those mighty men and women of faith, Father. That we go have the boldness. We promote and we show family, Father, that we have that apostolic momentum where it's about Jesus. That we're growing, yes, in math, but we have directional velocity, Father. And I pray we never, ever lose sight of the mission. The mission is to be witnesses of the cross. The mission is to become more like your son, Father. And along the way, Father, that we scatter our seed, Father. You water it, Father. And then we trust that you're the one that saves people, Father. We trust. We have compassion for those around us, Father. We trust that you're the one saving people. And we just do what you call us to do and be that witness. Scatter the seed, Father. Be bold witnesses of the gospel, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would show us the weeds, show us the thorns that are plucking up in our own lives, Father. I pray that you would give us great insight of those that are around us that are dropping bad seed in our life, Father. We have the strength and the boldness to get distance from those type of people, Father. We still love them, we still pray for them, we still have compassion, but we get distance from those. We are not, God, I pray for the longevity of being fourth soil. I pray that we are not temporary people, that we can last through the storms, we can last through the trials, we can last through the tribulations, we can last through the wind of the enemy, Father. God, I pray strengthen us, Father. God, pour more nutrients into our soil here, Father. And we'll be that type of church. We'll be those people, the right people to get it done, Father. God, I do ask that you bring. God, I ask you bring more people at 1039, Father, so that we can present the gospel to more people, Father. We can gather up more fourth soil, Father. We can be deeper and more dense, and we can be more nutrient-rich, Father, in the gospel. And we can pool our resources, our time, our talents, our efforts, and we can get more done together, Father. God, thank you so very much for all that you do. I pray we never, ever get over the cross. I pray we keep the cross before us and no turning back, Father. That's fourth soil, Father. And I pray that's the type of people we constantly stay the cross before us.